Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. We are now in that final siege of Jerusalem. The city is doomed. The Babylonian armies encompass it on every side. Jeremiah is in prison for telling the truth. But the king, King Zedekiah, is in a different prison, a prison of his own weakness and fear of man. So Jeremiah chapter 38. Now Shephatiah the son of Mattan, Gedaliah the son of Pashur, Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." Therefore the princes said to the king, "Please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them, for this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." Then Zedekiah the king said, "Look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you." So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the man with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took from their old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you something, hide nothing from me." Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me." So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, "I am afraid of the Jews who defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me." But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, 'Your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, Declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you. Do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king, that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded him. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 20. But Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. What a chapter this is, a chapter with two prisoners. Jeremiah cast into a stinking dungeon, and Zedekiah in a prison not indeed of iron bars, but a prison of fear, a prison of the fear of man without the fear of God. Jeremiah is drawn out of the miry clay, out of the pit. Zedekiah is stuck deep in the pit. What a difference. What makes the difference? It is ultimately this. It is faith, trust in God. We see Jeremiah, the man who is surrounded on every side, and yet God keeps him. On the other, we see Zedekiah, a man full of utter, stark terror. A man who is the king, and yet he is afraid of everybody round about him. He is surrounded by people who want his attention. Jeremiah by people who want to kill him. But it is Jeremiah who is unafraid, and Zedekiah who is utterly and completely terrified. We see here, first of all, a dungeon into which Jeremiah was cast. Secondly, the deliverance that God gave him. And thirdly, the doom that came upon the king. First, we see the dungeon. Here is Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, we're told in the previous chapter, was in prison, in the court of the prison. And yet he is still sharing God's word with those around him, speaking to the other prisoners, speaking to the guards. He is sharing God's word, but he is sharing not a word that is the gospel, but a word that is God's law, God's judgment. But also he is sharing a word that tells people there is a way of escape. Judgment is coming on the city, so go and surrender to the Chaldeans. In a world under God's judgment, God sends his servants to proclaim that there is salvation. But this salvation is not a salvation that the world thinks of. Here are these wicked men who are maintaining this city, this rebellious city. Remember that Zedekiah is on the throne because the Babylonians put him there. He has sworn allegiance to the Babylonians. And yet he is involved in a revolt against his overlords. And these princes are the leaders of that revolt. Zedekiah was too weak to lead anything. That's part of the reason why the Babylonians chose him as the king. They just underestimated their man, or perhaps overestimated him. It was said of one British politician that his mind retained the impression of the last person who sat on him. And so it should be said of Zedekiah, he was the kind of man that the last person to apply pressure to him was the man he listened to. So yes, the king of Babylon had made him swear allegiance, had put him on the throne to execute Babylonian policy. And the princes of Judah came and they said to him, "We can be great again. We can be mighty. We just need to overthrow the Babylonians. We need to rebel against them. We can start a war. We can get the Egyptians to help us." And nothing had worked, and Zedekiah found himself surrounded. And these men, instead of recognizing that they had lost, they determined to fight to the last. And so here is Jeremiah, and he's saying, "Look, this is futile. This is doomed. You keep on fighting, and if we fight like animals, we die like animals. You keep on fighting, and you die. Go and surrender to the Babylonians. Whoever surrenders to the Chaldeans shall live." And of course, the princes who are maintaining the rebellion are saying, "He's undermining us. He's weakening the hands of the men who fight." Absolutely he is, because they're fighting an unjust and a wicked, rebellious conflict. The answer to suffering due to sin isn't to go on fighting. It's to surrender. It's to repent. To lay down your arms. That's what Jeremiah's been preaching. And so, of course, these men hearing this message of life and salvation, say he needs to be killed. Put him to death. But Zedekiah is too weak to stand against Jeremiah. He's not a King Herod. He's not even a King Herod. King Herod was willing, under pressure, to have John the Baptist executed. But King Zedekiah is so weak that he is not willing even to have Jeremiah executed. He simply says, "Look, he's in your hands. The king can do nothing against you. I'm helpless. I'm weak. I'm pathetic. You do what you like with him." Now, because only the king had the power to pronounce the death sentence, they couldn't actually kill him. And so they come up with a plan. They are going to do to him what Joseph's brothers did with him. Remember when Joseph came out to his brothers and they said, "Look, this dreamer's coming, let's kill him." And instead of putting him to death, they dropped him down an empty, dry water cistern. Now these water cisterns, they were found in cities as well as in the countryside, and the interior was like the inside of a bottle kiln. So you'd have this narrow neck with a hole at the top, and it opens out. And of course, because they were used for keeping water in, the bottom would be quite filthy. There was mud, there was mire, there was muck. And because the city was under siege, everything would have been drained. Long ago, this cistern had stopped being used. It was being used as a dungeon. Or to use the suggestive term used of similar types of dungeons in the Middle Ages, an oubliette. That is a place where you drop someone to forget about them. So they put him down there and he sank in the mire. Which suggests that he couldn't lie down in it. Because if he tried to go to sleep, then he might sink in the mire and suffocate. This was a stinking, rotten, vile dungeon. And the aim of it was that Jeremiah is going to die. They could not stand to hear the word of God. The king is too weak to stand up to the princes. He doesn't agree with them. This is a man who was before sent to Jeremiah and said, is there any word from the Lord? And it's notable, of course, what Jeremiah says in verse 15 when he says, again, is there anything from the Lord? Jeremiah's reply is, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? It's not good. You don't like it. And if I give you advice, you won't listen to it. He's shown again and again and again. He will not listen to God because these princes have him exactly where they want him. They're the people who can make things difficult. They're the people who are badgering him to do what they want. Never mind whether it's right or wrong. This is what happens when you have ungodly men in charge, ungodly men ruling. They're not concerned for what's right. They're concerned for who has the power, who is mighty, who can apply force, whether economic or physical or social. Zedekiah is helpless. Oh yes, Jeremiah's the man in the dungeon, but Zedekiah is shut up in a prison made of his own fear, his own terror. His fear of the princes. The king can do nothing against you. His fear that we find later on of the Jews who have already defected. What will they do? And so, like a prisoner shut in a dungeon, he can do nothing. Nothing good, nothing bad. He won't kill Jeremiah. He won't protect Jeremiah. A prisoner in a dungeon made of his own fears. Jeremiah, yes, is shut up in a literal dungeon. But Jeremiah is there with God. Jeremiah is a free man in his soul because God has given him that freedom. Because he has no fear of man, but the fear of God. So that's our first point, the dungeon. Jeremiah shut up in a dungeon. What is to happen to him? Well, secondly, we see a deliverance. We're introduced in verse 7 to this man, Ebed-Melech. Now, Ebed-Melech is a Hebrew name. It simply means servant of the king. The suggestion would be that this man, who we're told is an Ethiopian, may even have been a royal slave. He's described as a eunuch, a man who, although the term is sometimes used for men who were intact, it's very often used for men who had been castrated so that they would serve in the royal harem without being able to abuse the women. This is a man who is in the royal household. Now, often eunuchs would be put in positions of trust because they couldn't be interested in passing on property to their children because, of course, they couldn't have any. So Ebed-Melech is a servant of the king. That's his name. Is he a slave, a man who's been bought? But he's a trusted man. He's a man in a trusted position. He's in the king's house. And he hears this. He hears this news that Jeremiah is in the dungeon. Jeremiah's been dropped in this stinking water cistern. And he's so unlike the king. The king is, I don't want to hear what's happened to Jeremiah. You do what you like with him, but I don't want to hear. Ebed-Melech makes sure that the king jolly well does hear. Ebed-Melech goes to the king and says, these men have done evil. Jeremiah is in a dungeon. Zedekiah feels, I can't go against these men. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Now when we read the word Ethiopian, the Hebrew is Cushite. And Cush is a bit of Ethiopia, a bit of Sudan. So Ebed-Melech is a black man. Ebed-Melech is a foreigner, a man who's been brought from another country. to serve the king. And this foreigner, of all the people in Jerusalem, he's the man who's willing to speak the truth of the king. He's the man who's willing to stick up for poor old Jeremiah. They've thrown him in the dungeon. He's going to die, Ebed-Melech says. And of course, Ebed-Melech knows that Zedekiah knows that Jeremiah's a prophet, that Zedekiah's sent to Jeremiah for help in the past. He's pleading the cause. He's going to die. And there is unspoken here, and if you kill, if you're responsible for the death of one of the Lord's prophets, you may be in trouble from God. And so the king says, take 30 men and lift him out of the dungeon. And so 30 men are assembled, they get the ropes, they get these old worn out clothes. It would seem that the house of the king under the treasury was where the king's old clothes were sent, where the worn out bed sheets and such like and the worn out robes were sent. And so these old rags are taken and they're dropped down into the dungeon. And Jeremiah's told, put them under your armpits and put the ropes, and obviously they're there as padding so he can be lifted up, drawn out of the miry pit and out of the clay. We're reminded, of course, of the psalmist's words. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Jeremiah was delivered, but there is no deliverance for Zedekiah. Oh, there's the possibility indeed of deliverance if he will only do the right thing, if he will only do what God tells him to do. I'm afraid of the Jews, he says. But Jeremiah said, look, surrender. Now, any ancient king in Zedekiah's position should have known that the best course of action is to surrender. There were rules in ancient warfare. There were rules in sieges, and the great rule was, if you surrender, the city will be spared. These princes, they're so taken up with themselves, then they don't think about anybody else. These are the same men who, after setting their Hebrew slaves free, re-enslaved them when they thought the danger was past. These are the people who are so self-centered that it's all about them. They don't think about the peasants. They don't think about the ordinary folks starving to death in the streets. They don't think, if the city falls, if they storm the city, they break through the wall, then they will put the city to fire and the sword. If we surrender, we might be able, okay, we'll be imprisoned, probably carried off, but we might be able to rescue something, salvage something. But no, it's, if I die, then let everything die with me. Who cares about the poor? Who cares about the ordinary folk, say the princes, as long as we have this illusion that somehow we can win. We'll hold on as long as possible. And then what? Then what? Then utter destruction. Then fire and mass slaughter. And there is an answer. God says, if you surrender, to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live, the city shall not be burned with fire, and your house, that is your family, shall live. That's what Zedekiah is told. There is a deliverance. But Zedekiah is held fast in that prison of the fear of man. He will not seize hold of God's deliverance. How different Jeremiah, who waited patiently and was drawn up out of the mire because God had a man. God had a man who would rescue him. And all he had to do was to wait and to be lifted. Zedekiah will do nothing, and so he will die. And so we come to our third point, the doom. The doom pronounced against King Zedekiah. We see the king coming, sending to Jeremiah, "I will ask you something, hide nothing from me." And Zedekiah gets the response, effectively, "Why should I tell you anything? If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you won't listen to me." And Zedekiah swears, "No, I won't kill you. I won't kill you. As the Lord lives, I will not kill you or give you to these men." And then he gets his answer. Surrender. And then his response is, "I'm afraid." That was his problem all along. "I'm afraid. I'm terrified. Terrified of man." But here's a funny thing about the fear of man. The fear of man, such as Zedekiah has, gets in the way of the fear of God. Because man looks big. Zedekiah can look around the court and he can see these princes. I'm sure they didn't look as big as they had when the siege began. Because nobody did. Because people were starving. But I'm sure that the princes look a lot bigger than most of the people on the streets. He sees the princes. And then he thinks irrationally about the men who have defected to the Babylonians. "Oh, if I surrender, will the Babylonians give me into their hands?" And God says, "No, they shall not deliver you." And what does he think will happen if he holds on in Jerusalem and the Babylonians breach the wall and take the city? "Oh, they'll abuse me if I'm given over to these Jews." Well, that's a possibility. But you know what's an absolute certainty? If the Babylonians take the city, they'll abuse you. And they did. Because a defeated king who had been a rebel king, who'd been overcome, a man who had disobeyed, a man who had defied his overlord, he will not be treated well. He will be treated as a traitor. And what does a traitor get? Well, a traitor generally gets put to death in a vicious way at best. At worst, of course, he gets mutilated and left to live out the rest of his life a mere shell of a man. But he's so afraid of the people he sees that he will not think about God. And so Jeremiah, God indeed through Jeremiah, gives another word to him: think about your family. The women in the household. Now God had commanded his kings not to multiply wives. But the kings of Judah had indeed tended to multiply wives. They, like other potentates in the ancient Near East, had their harems, their companies of women, their many wives and concubines, and their many children by their many wives and concubines. So did Zedekiah. And we have this picture of the women singing this lament: "Your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you." What can you say of men who are called friends and yet they set upon a man and prevail against. And the picture is that of bandits attacking somebody. The princes are a bunch of thugs who have jumped on Zedekiah and are beating him senseless. And his feet are sunk in the mire. Zedekiah, you're the one who's been thrown in the dungeon. You're the one who's sunk in the mire. And the friends have turned away, and they don't care about anything but their own sorry skins. And if the city falls, it's fire and the sword. And Zedekiah's not to think that he can try and run away and hide and go somewhere else and try and be the king in exile down in Egypt. He may have planned that. He may have thought, we can run away. But there would be no running away. He's doomed. With the city, he is doomed. And so we see the doom unfolding here. He won't listen. He won't hear. Because he's so terrified. He's so terrified of these men whom he thought were his friends. These men who have loaded themselves with honours. These men who are exploiting those round about. These men who have doomed so many in Jerusalem. Because it's important to emphasize, when an ancient city fell, it was put to fire and the sword. The people would be slaughtered in the streets. Not all of them, of course. Some would be spared and carried off into slavery. But people would be slaughtered, and they did not pay any attention whether they were men, women, or children. And they would set fire to the city and burn down its palaces, its temples, whatever else they could find. Utter destruction, mass slaughter. And that is what Zedekiah was preparing for himself. That he himself would suffer along with the people he had made to suffer. And on the other hand, he's told quite clearly, you can surrender. What kept him? The fear of man. What kept him was that he was utterly terrified. But Jeremiah is not afraid of human beings. When Zedekiah says to Jeremiah, don't let anyone know what you've told me, he's not thinking about saving Jeremiah. He's thinking about saving his own skin from the princes. Because if they go to Jeremiah and say, you were talking with the king, what did you say to the king? And he tells them, then the king fears he'll be in trouble with the princes. And Jeremiah simply tells the princes what the king told him to say. The princes had no business knowing what Jeremiah told the king. It's like the old, sometimes find the conundrum fixed about the Dutch family hiding Jews in the attic, and the Nazi stormtroopers come in and say, are you hiding any Jews in the attic? The Nazi stormtroopers have absolutely no business knowing what's going on in the attic. The truth, they can't handle the truth, and if they have the truth, they'll do horrible things with it. The same is true of these princes. We are not obligated to tell everybody all the truth when they have no business knowing these things. Jeremiah is willing to protect Zedekiah. You see again and again that he says to Zedekiah, there is a way to escape this doom. There is a way of refuge. He sees that Zedekiah has not made up his mind to resist to the last. He's a weak man. It's not like the princes. The princes say, Jeremiah's saying we need to surrender. Kill him. And so again and again he urges this. There is a way of escape. And this is part of the work of the church. That we declare indeed there is a doom coming upon the whole world when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. There is destruction coming, but there is a way of escape, to surrender. The Babylonians were a vicious pagan society. Christ is the Son of God, the altogether just, the holy, the righteous. Surrender is the answer. To give oneself into the hands of the Babylonians, to cast oneself upon the tender mercies of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was something of a gamble. Nebuchadnezzar might indeed have mercy, and then again he might decide to have you put to death anyway. But there is no gamble with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful and true, he is just and he is righteous. And he now calls all men everywhere to repent. God now calls all men everywhere to repent. Now there are those who say, well, look, you Christians, you say on the one hand that God is just, and God will judge all people. And you say that God is merciful. Well, are you not saying, so the false argument goes, are you not saying basically that God is saying that unless you believe in me, then I will kill you? But you see, that misses the point completely. Why were the Babylonians attacking Jerusalem? Because Zedekiah was a traitor. Because the people in Jerusalem were a bunch of wicked rebels against the king of Babylon. Well, here there is a similarity, is there not, between the state of Jerusalem, the state of our present sinful world, that all mankind are rebels against the good God. And the king of Babylon had made Zedekiah king. He had put those princes where they were because he carried away the old princes, the old leaders. These were the sons of some of the princes. These were the second-rate nobles. And they owed all they had in terms of their position to the king of Babylon. But we owe all things to the God who has made us. And those who stand as rebels against him, it is his justice to destroy the rebels, to cast the rebels into their doom. It is his mercy that spares any. And it is his mercy that holds out that voice of pardon. And so we see in the wretched king a picture of the need of the sinner to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And there is a path of pardon in his blood. There is grace, there is mercy. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. So Christ says to a wicked world, hear the voice of the Lord, obey the voice of the Lord that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and you shall live. Oh, it is a marvellous thing, the gospel. It sets the prisoner free. The prisoner who is caught in the chains of sin is set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see the grace of God who declares his holy gospel, who says, believe and you shall be saved. And we believe. We believe his promise and bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.